Good morning. All right, we're going to get started here. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask for a blessing upon today's lesson. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask you to be merciful to us, Lord, and that you would bless this lesson in Psalm 14 for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So our lesson this morning will be in Psalm 14, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. We'll also have it up here on the screen. So we'll start by reading Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now there are 3 points that I want to bring to your attention in this lesson. And they're simply these: God's diagnosis, the symptoms, and the remedy. The diagnosis is that God looked down from heaven and saw us but fools. Now this psalm is very interesting because it is a song that was sung in Israel. And I wanted to bring to your attention, can you imagine if all the churches today had this for their number one hymn? There's very little praise of the Lord here. But can you imagine singing this song? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." You can take the italics out because the translators put them there. And it says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." Now David, king in Israel, second king after Saul, and he reigned in Judah first, around the year 1010 to 1002 BC. Then Israel as a whole from 1002 to 970 BC. There is no real praise, as I mentioned, in this text. This diagnosis, what is a diagnosis? As I looked it up in Wikipedia, as I normally do, because I don't really understand. I came up with the point, but I want to understand what I meant when I'm putting down a point for diagnosis. And it simply means this. This is a process of determining by careful examination the nature and circumstance of a diseased condition. It is a final decision based upon research reached from such an examination. So the first thing for our consideration is the fool. In the English language, we might consider a fool as being a buffoon, a clown, a harlequin, or a jester. But God has clearly made known to us what a fool is, and what we will find out is that the fool of the world is an enemy of God. Now, is there anybody in this room that would want to be a fool? This type of fool? I don't think so. I don't think any of us would want to be a fool. But God has stated in this psalm, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David has written it down. So if God is calling somebody a fool, and I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart, leaning not on my own understanding, acknowledge Him in all my ways, and the promises that He shall direct our path, I want to make sure that I'm not in this group of fools that God says are fools. This is important that we understand the phrase, know God. Now, as I look the word up, God, in this particular psalm, it is the word for God that we use in Genesis 1:1, which is Elohim, which basically can refer to magistrates, or in a superlative, angels. Now, I submit to you that this God, this name of God, refers to the blessed triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And you see a great type and picture of that work of the Trinitarian nature of God in creation. Some would refer, well, this is angels. Well, it could not be angels, because angels in no way are ever referred to in the scriptures as creating the heavens and the earth. So we are referring to God here. And I submit to you that this God that the fool says no to is the Trinity, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. It's not simply a psalm for the atheist who says there is no God. We find that the atheist, after all his reasoning and all his logic, will find himself as his own God. Just as anybody who claims anything has some God that they refer to, whether it's themselves, or whether it's an idol, whether it's some God that they can see, or they can touch, smell, feel, experience with senses. But we are talking about the true and the living God here, that the fool says, no God. This is how his heart beats. This is his motive and his will. And we see it all throughout the world. And I like to put it this way. His heart beats, no God, no God, no God, no God. And it continues to beat in this fashion. Man by nature wants a God that they can control. And this is the reason a fool is constantly in his heart sounding out, that he wants nothing to do with a God that he can't control. He wants nothing to do with a God who is sovereign, a God who's in control of every aspect of his life and those things which are around him. The word for fool in Psalm 14 is Nabal. Now, there's a piece of history in David's life, and I had mentioned before in another psalm that every psalm has some history to the writer that was writing it. And Nabal was a name of a man in 1 Samuel 25. In your own time, you can read it. But it was a piece of history that I really find fascinating, because you can see where David, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was using this experience that he had with Nabal. Nabal was a rich man. He was in the Judean area, and he was a relative of Caleb way back when. Now, he had a wife named Abigail, and David had been watching his lands and protecting his lands from all the enemies. And David and his company were very hungry. They were thirsty. So David told his men to go tell this Nabal that we have watched your lands. We're hungry. I'm just giving you a synopsis of what took place. And so they went to this Nabal. Remember, this guy's name means fool. What a name. Parents naming you fool. And so the men said to Nabal, "We've been doing all these things." And he responded by saying, "Who is David? Who is Jesse?" And the scriptures teach in that chapter that he railed on them. He mocked them. And in his heart, he was doing just as his name is. No God. No God. Because God had used David mightily to protect him. And God uses means to protect his people. Even when you guys aren't even watching. Even when I'm not watching, God is protecting me through means. And to reject that, God refers to it as being a fool, a Nabal, being foolish. So what happens is, you see that they leave, tell the report, and David gets very, very upset. When we reject God, we will have to spend an eternity in hell. We will have to suffer under the wrath of God. And that'll be our fault. That's our fault. So David gets his sword ready. He says, "All right, we're going to kill everyone in this family of Nabal that pisseth against the wall." That's every male in that family, so that he will never, ever have any lineage to his name. David was furious. But Nabal had a wife. And this is where wisdom comes in. Her name was Abigail. She's a great picture of the church. And before David could get there, she loaded up all these figs and wine and raisins and all these things for David and his people to feed David. And she came to David and she interceded on behalf of her husband Nabal. She was a beautiful woman, full of wisdom, and said to David, "My husband is as his name is. Please do not do this. Take what I have offered to you." And isn't that what we do for our foolish children? Isn't that what we do for our foolish spouses? We as the church plead for them. And God, through his mercy, used this woman. And David, when we walk Coram Deo, we must understand that everything is providential. Everything is working together for good to them that are called, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And David understood this many times. And he reflected. He said, "God has brought you. And blessed, be blessed. We're not going to go destroy this man, Nabal, who rejected God's means." And so she goes back and he's partying it up, living like the world, rejecting God. And you find out the God that he worshipped was the God of his own belly. No God, no God, no God. And so she waited for him to get up, told him all that happened. And his heart became like a stone. And shortly after, he died. And that woman ended up marrying David. So we see how foolishness behaves itself. But you can go even further than that. You can go further back in time to look upon this diagnosis of a fool. You can go to Exodus 32. You can look at the golden calf. They had just been brought out by a mighty hand out of Egypt, the children of Israel, the Hebrews. And they built a god of their own understanding, a golden calf. Can you imagine? You had just been saved by the mighty hand of God. You've seen all the plagues. You've seen the firstborn destroyed, to those who didn't have the Passover and have the blood over the doorpost. All the Egyptian firstborn, even the animals, dying. And then you build a golden calf. We would do this ourselves if it weren't for the grace of God. You can go back even further. Now, this is all foolish behavior. This is foolishness. But this is what we're prone to. This is what we do by nature. Go back to Genesis, where you can see in verse 2 here in our text, in our psalm, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Just as God looked down in Genesis. Can you put Genesis 6, verses 12 through 13? on the screen? God looked down from heaven. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, look, I will destroy them with the earth. Why? Because they were fools, and their hearts beated. No God, no God, no God. We don't need him. We don't want him. We're laughing at the one who's saying he's coming. They had all the time in the world to repent, but they wouldn't. And it was only 8 souls that made it out of that great judgment. And then I wanted to go back even further than that. You can go back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. They themselves rejected the counsel. And God even said, in the day that you eat of the knowledge of good and evil, he told them, there will be a day, in the day that you do eat, you will die spiritually. And they became fools, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And you can even go further than that. You can go back to Isaiah, if you can, put Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, if you don't mind. And you see that Lucifer himself, that great angel, that great musician, they say, his heart, if he had one, beated no God, no God, no God. But his transgression way back before the foundations of the world and his rejections of God and the covenant that the Father made with the Son, he wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted to be God himself. And so you see this angel working his way in the world to promote this whole idea of foolishness and the heart that beats, no God, no God, no God. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here it is, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And there you have it. So you see this reflection of this same attitude, these same symptoms that basically want nothing to do with God. So I want to get into the symptoms. What are the symptoms of being a fool? Well, we can clearly see in the text here, they all are gone aside. They become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? And this is what we see. This is what we see in the world, this type of behavior, this symptom. And God refers to it as a fool. So we can clearly see that it's not just simply the atheist who says there's no God. Atheists are liars. They know, but they try and cover it up. And you can see through their foolish symptoms. Well, what is the remedy? What is the remedy to this diagnosis that God has given us? What is the remedy to these symptoms that we all have experienced? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, 1 through 5. Paul would exhort the Ephesian church with the Lord's authority to no longer live as the Gentiles or the heathen or the world, for they are hopelessly confused. They are hopelessly confused. Can you put that text up there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5? And you hath he quickened. This is the remedy. God does a quickening work in us. Verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So here you see this satanic invasion who basically had his grip on all of us, because in time past, we walked according to the course of the world, according to this prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation, our conduct in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here we have it. There was a time when our hearts beat. No God. No God, no God. As we have seen all the way back from the beginning of that great fall of Adam and Eve and man, their understanding made foolish, being separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. But we, who have been made known the wondrous grace of God, now cry out as David. After we see how the ungodly, the foolish heart, has shamed the counsel of the poor, those people who have experienced the grace of God, those people who are poor in spirit, those who have been made known their condition, that by nature, I'm foolish. This foolish heart. Those who have experienced their utter bankruptcy, their total depravity. And those people, they call out to these people in the world, look to Christ. Look to God for your mercy, for the healing of this condition that we have. This foolishness that we're all a part of. Shaming the counsel of the poor because the Lord is not their refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strong tower, and this is who we preach. We preach Jesus Christ as a refuge because of this condition of a foolish heart. And David would cry out, oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Now, I like to think of, I don't know if this will be acceptable, but you remember when we had these secret decoder rings that would basically tell you what was being said in a certain comic book? I know this is a little weak in an analogy here, but God has given us certain words that when you look at these words, there is so much behind it. And when we see the word salvation, think of Christ. So when you see, oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, oh, as David's saying here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, oh, that Christ, who is the very personification of salvation, would come out of Zion. And this has always been the cry of the poor in spirit. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, and that lamb or that animal was slain and the blood was shed and they were covered. When they said, no God, let's do this thing on our own. Let's cover ourselves with our own fig leaves. Let's make this work for ourselves. No God. But we, as we cry, just as David, that salvation, that Christ would come out of Israel and save, save, save. And why is this happening? As we read in Ezekiel 36:26, he states this, and I want to read it here. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart, that heart that beats no God, no God, no God. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will give you, or I will take out your flesh. Let's put that up on the screen because I can't even read my notes. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now this is an entirely different heart. an entirely different motive. It feels. It's flesh. It's not stone. It's not hard. It feels. It's nature. It feels who we are. And God uses that through His Holy Spirit to convict us of three things: our sin, our need of righteousness, and a need of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be punished for our sins. And we still, like Romans 7 would talk to the believer about, is that we know that the good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I would do, or I find myself doing. There's this law in us that is in conflict. But that's because we've been given a new heart. And I like to think of the new heart as beating different from the old heart, which says no God. And it beats this way: Lord, have mercy. God's glory. Lord, have mercy. God's glory. And that's what we want for our children. That's what we want for our family. We want salvation to come out from our church here, out from our congregation, out from God's people. And we cry this: oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. Now, I submit to you that there are two fools in the world: a fool who says no God, and a fool for Christ. So we see in 1 Corinthians 4:10, we have been, if you want to put that up on the screen, we have been made fools for Christ's sake. I think I want to turn there too, because the whole chapter is just so beautiful to read, to meditate upon. And so we have two fools: one who says no God, one who has now become a fool for Christ. And that's where I want to be. Is that where you want to be? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, who basically always wanted records of accommodation, who wanted certifications of Paul, and had these great abilities of oration and great intellect and the world's philosophies. And Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling them that even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Now, I was telling this to my children the other day. We are like pilgrims. We are going through this world as pilgrims. This is not our home. We are headed to a place that John Bunyan called the Celestial City. I work as a truck driver. I do have a pension now. And one day I hope to retire. But more and more as I go on, I'm waiting for the retirement where I will be in the heart of Christ, in the heart of God. And that'll be true retirement, when I'll drop this robe of flesh and I'll be forever with Him in comfort. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more pains, no more foolishness. Because though we are fools for Christ, we still do act foolish sometimes. But He's so forgiving that He will forgive us. As you would confess, so He will forgive, as the promise gives us. And He will not only forgive us, but He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are fools for Christ. Fools for Christ. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. So as God would refer to the unbelieving fool who in his heart says no God as being not good, they are filthy. These are symptoms of the rejection of God. The world looks at us as the filth of the world. But God, God sees us as perfect, holy, and acceptable in a location. And that location is in the Lord Jesus Christ. From us wanting no God to us whose hearts now beat, Lord have mercy and your glory. Verse 7 of our text, the Lord shall bring back the captivity of his people. Whereat, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we were captive. We were captive to this world. We are captive to its systems. We are captives of our own sinful nature. We were dead in sins and trespasses. And he shall bring back the captivity of his people. He, through his irresistible grace, shall snatch us as brands plucked out of the fire. And sometimes we still have our grave clothes on and we're walking around. But God in his mercy promises that he will bring back the captivity of his people. We were captive. We were prisoners. And now are captive to Christ. That salvation that David's speaking about in the text. And we cry that Christ, the Christ of Israel, the true Israel. Now, every time you see Israel in the scriptures, this is always speaking of God's true church. There is no two Israels. There is one Israel. Those who have been born again. Those who have been bought by the blood of Christ. Those who are Jews in their heart that have been circumcised without hands. The true Israel were come out of Zion, save then as every blood-bought sinner we will rejoice, and God's chosen people, Israel, shall be glad. Just as the angels in heaven are glad and rejoice over one sinner that repents, so are we glad when we see one sinner repent. I've seen a few sinners repent, and every time they repent, they believe. And it's a work of God, and it's something to be gratefully joyful about. That God in his mercy has saved a soul from that eternal torment. And so, as fools for Christ, we are telling the world, look to Christ and be ye saved. Look to his person and work, his atonement on the cross that satisfied all that we fall short of. And that's everything. Oh, look to Christ. And Lord, save your people. Just as David said in this sweet hymn, this song that was sung in Israel, it was a rebuke to the world. It was showing the condition. And it gave the remedy. And the remedy is Christ. And that's what I take great comfort in. And I hope you enjoyed that lesson this morning. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be merciful to us this morning and bless this message here for your glory's sake. And thank you for providing salvation to a sinful people. We all fall short, Lord, just as Paul had stated that there's none good, none that seek you, none that understand. Lord, we are this way by nature, and we plead with you to save for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.